The scripture reading this evening will be taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
When the children of Israel had spent 70 years in captivity, there were people in the bondage, the slavery, you could say, of that existence among the Babylonians for all of that time. Eventually, of course, God, through his providence and according to his word that he had spoken, would release them and set them free and enable them to go back home. Some of them hadn't known this home. Some of them had never lived there, born in captivity. Others knew of it and remembered it. They had been young when they left and were old when they were able to return. But you can imagine the joyous heart and the gladness that they would have felt when they were able to go back home after having been in that situation for 70 years. There's something to be said for the wonderful blessing that freedom is. I wonder if we truly appreciate it, living in a land of freedom like we do. But freedom is something that certainly comes with a price, doesn't it? You don't just have freedom by accident. There are many who have died to preserve and protect our freedoms. It's a blessing from God. But the spiritual side of that is so much more significant. The spiritual freedom that Christ gives us. Serving sin, or we might put it just living as we want to, is a life of bondage. If you live a life like most of the world does, just do what pleases you, gratifying self, that's a life of bondage. People will claim to be living a wonderful life, just having all the pleasures that they desire, doing what they want to do, not bound by rules and restrictions. And yet, the true freedom is only found in Christ and in keeping His Word and in being able to cast off the bonds of sin and also where that leads. Having the assurance that heaven will be our home, eternal life, is what we are living with, that hope, if we are living in Christ and living faithfully. That's the life of someone who has been set free. There is the analogy made in Scripture. Paul does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about what the children of Israel suffered in Egypt. There's another example of the slavery, and how that when they passed through the Red Sea and were baptized in, you know, with Moses, it was spoken of that baptism there being in the sense of the walls of water on each side and then the cloud, the cloudy form of water that was over them as they went through the Red Sea. It was like this baptism in Red Sea. But what it represented was going from slavery to freedom. On the other side of the Red Sea, they were a free people. Because when the Egyptians tried to pursue them through the passageway that God had given to His people, God closed it upon them, and they perished. God wants to give all of us freedom, the freedom that is in Christ. And so, worldly living represents the slavery of Egypt. But coming to know Christ, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ, is where you find true freedom. To live a life free from sin and the bondage of sin. To no longer be headed toward that place of punishment, that the Bible describes where the life of bondage leads. Freedom in Christ is a wonderful blessing that comes from God. The prophet Isaiah wrote words that applied to our Savior, who in like manner would proclaim liberty throughout all the land. That's from Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Christ did. He came into this world and He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He told people about what they could look forward to. And He began to usher in a new period in history, the Christian age, as it's called now. And we are blessed and privileged to live in this time period where we have the freedom that Christ has brought about. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ live in countries where they are living under oppressive governments. And they don't have freedom like we have in the United States. And yet, they are more free in a greater sense than a person living here would have, but not have Christ. You see, in Christ, even if you're living under oppression from a government, you have a freedom that cannot be taken away from you, and a freedom that will be forever, eternal in its nature. The one who at that time, in the first century, Jesus Christ, who was proclaiming freedom, is also the one who provided it when He laid down His life. Tonight as we study together, we're going to be talking about several things that relate to this idea of freedom or liberty in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk first of all about how that the Lord wants us, just like He did it, He wants us to proclaim liberty. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So remember, this is Jesus now fulfilling the words that Isaiah had uttered so long ago. Jesus Christ proclaimed liberty. He preached the glad tidings of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. But this is it not our responsibility as well to help people see where they are? People say, "Liberty, what liberty do I need?" And they don't even realize they are in bondage to sin. They are slaves to sin. We have a country hypersensitized to slavery issues because of what has happened in our own history. But there are a lot of people that profess to be free now. In reality, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. No one wants to be in bondage. No one wants to be a slave in the sense that you are under a harsh taskmaster, because that's what sin is. Sin leads to death. There were slave owners that were so harsh and so cruel, it's just unspeakable what they would do and how they would treat their slaves. But the reality is, as a Christian, we are slaves to Christ. But Christ is one who laid down His life for us. He's not like the picture that we have from history of those who had no love and no compassion. Rather, Jesus died for us to set us free. He wants to give us the freedom that only He can provide. So people must first of all realize that they are in bondage. Jesus, in John 8 and verse 34, He answered those that were before Him on that occasion. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So there's the whole principle. If a person lives life saying, "I'm living how I want to live," usually they're living a sinful life. When you do that, He says, Jesus points out, the truth of the matter is, you're in bondage. You're a slave. Because what's actually happening is, you are fulfilling the pleasures of your mind, of your flesh, and you have become a slave to those things. You know, the body can become chemically wired so that we seek out that gratification of pleasure that we have been trained by. So now we want it more and more, instead of learning self-denial, instead of learning to be people that have the maturity and the spiritual guidance to make the right choices, things that are difficult, things that may be hard, things that are right for us, but we may not, you know, desire them like we do these other things in life. See, we have to be different from the world. People have to first realize that the reality is you're a slave when you just live according to the desires of the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul was making this point. How you live affects your future. If you choose to live a life of sin, that will lead you to death. Isn't that important to think about? There are ideas in the world today that say, well, if I'm saved, nothing that I do will affect that salvation. Paul says, what you do in your flesh, how you live, if you choose sin, it will lead you to death. You can't just say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God and nothing will affect that, and I'm in the grip of God's grace and He won't let go of me. It's true, He won't, but you can. You can let go of God. You can turn loose of Him. You can go to sin. And Paul says, if you live for sin, if you are a slave of sin, then it results in death. That's the spiritual separation from God that is eternal. But obedience, that's the doing of what is right, leads to eternal salvation, leads to heaven. You see, the blood of Christ is what purchased our freedom. And it's that spiritual freedom. Romans 6, verse 18 talks about what we have been freed from. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here's the new way of thinking about it. No longer, when you become a Christian and you have your eyes open to what life is really all about and also the consequences of your actions, you really see sin for what it is. And now this is not the pleasurable thing that I can be gratified by. I see this is going to kill me. And instead, my eyes have been readjusted. So what I see now is that being a slave of righteousness is where life eternal is. Sin is a harsh, unloving taskmaster. You remember the picture given in the Old Testament of those men who were over the children of Israel while they were slaves in Egypt, and the harsh, oppressive nature of their lives and how they lived at the hands of those people. That's what sin does to you. But people are deceived by the superficial, surface pleasures and gratifications of sin. So, instead, we choose to be slaves of righteousness. Yes, we make a choice to be in bondage, so to speak. Now we live for good things, for God, for pursuing His will instead of our own. We have our eyes open to the fact that doing what God wants me to do leads me to true happiness, life eternal, true gratification, meaningful living. When you are doing things that amount to laying up treasure in heaven, then it puts a different perspective on what you do and how you spend your time. And that's the mindset of one who has shifted from a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. In fact, in verse 13 of Romans 6, Paul says, "And do not present your members," talking about your body, "as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So view your body as like you've got a second chance at living. You're alive from the dead. You were a person living for sin. You were dead while you were alive. Now you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and now you're truly alive. You're able to serve God. And you present your body to Him and offer to Him, "Lord, I'm going to do whatever You say, and I'm Yours for making me into what You would have me to be." That's the mindset we need to have. And so we have freedom from sin, freedom from death. Physical death we have to face. We understand that's the reality of living in this life. But the second death, is powerless over people who are in Christ. That's the death that we need to really be afraid of. That's what the Bible describes as that place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, and a torment that goes on unending. It never ceases to be. You are freed from that death by Jesus Christ. That's the liberty we need to proclaim to people in this world and help them to see. You are not free. You're a slave of sin. And in fact, this is where it's leading you. But here's what Christ can do for you. He can set you free, give you liberty, and give you the hope of eternal life. Now you're not going to die and be lost forever, but rather you will spend or exist eternally with God in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Here is the picture of the last day and the transformation that will occur. Death won't hold the righteous forever because the righteous are going to be changed. One who's already died has cast off the fleshly body, and when the resurrection occurs, there will be a new body given that will not be subject to death. The child of God living at the time of Christ's return will be instantly transformed, and the body will be made into what it is always going to be. Again, not subject to death. Death has no power over the body one day that you will be given by God. This is a promise by God, from God, to all who will hear Him and respond to the proclamation of liberty. If, you know, think about how many people try to come to this country to seek freedom and a better life. And they will risk life and limb to get here, sometimes crossing borders and going through dangerous situations. What are we willing to go through? How much do we really desire the freedom that Christ offers us? Do we even really perceive and understand the bondage that we are really in when we are in sin and serving sin? Do we realize how awful it is when we go back to bondage? You remember the children of Israel were thinking, you know, we would have been better off if we could go back and enjoy the flesh pots of Egypt, they were saying, after they had gotten freedom. The equivalent today is, you know what? I'd rather go back to live a life of sin. I'm going to go back and do those things. That's going back into true slavery. That's going back under the harsh taskmaster. That's going back to a life that leads to eternal death. We can't do it. We have to really see it for what it is. Our job as Christians is to proclaim liberty to all people and to thank God for the freedom that we have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." As Christians, we are victorious. We are living as people who already have won the game. It's already spelled out. God has said, "I have the victory. You just have to play according to the rules, and you have to follow Me, and you will win," is what He's saying. And that choice is in the hands of every person. Every person makes the choice to win or to lose. God gives us the triumph in Christ. And through us, Paul says, does what? Diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Are we giving the sweet-smelling words of God to the people around us, showing them the delightful ways of Christ, the happiness, the joy that's in Christ Jesus, to be able to live a life knowing you're saved, headed for heaven, to have such purpose and meaning in life that you are making a difference in people's eternity when you teach other people, when you show benevolence, when you encourage Christians to come back home to the Father. You're making a true difference. Thank God for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But here's another thing that the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to remain planted in liberty. We have to proclaim liberty, and we have to be planted. Don't be moved from it. The freedom that you have, God gives you. But you can be taken from your liberty, as we've just mentioned, and go back into bondage. Paul urges his brethren, this is Galatians 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The danger for these people to whom Paul was writing was this. They were Christians who had been taught the truth, but in their midst there was false teaching relating to the certain aspects of the law of Moses. They were saying you have to keep. That was going back into bondage. But the reality is, we cannot today afford to go back to that which cannot save, whether it be the churches of men, the teachings of men, worldly ways, feelings of the heart. We're guided by God and His Word. We have hope in the church that the Lord established in the first century as we follow the guidance given to us by the Lord through His Word. That's where freedom is. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we are free in Christ, but we're not free to sin. And some had the misconception that we have liberty, we have freedom, and use that as a means to gratify the desires of the flesh. And there were different teachings that surfaced during this time, including some that were taught by the Gnostics that essentially said, you know, here's your body, here's your spirit, and what your body does is not going to affect your spirit because they're different. They're different, made of different ingredients, you might say, and one will not affect the other. And so this gave people the feeling that, you know, you could do whatever you wanted to in the flesh, and that's okay. And the spirit just is safe, and no harm is going to be suffered. But we are, yes, planted in liberty, but are not to use freedom as a means by which we then say, well, God will, by His grace, cover what I do. Therefore, it really doesn't matter. It's not going to affect my salvation. That's a false teaching that gives people the idea that, you know, you don't have to work so hard. You don't have to try so hard. You don't have to really separate yourself from sin as much as, you know, people say. But that's a false idea that is opposed very strongly in the Scriptures over and over again by the epistles that are written to churches that were composed of struggling Christians, people who were imperfect but are told, here's what you need to do. Here's how you correct these problems. If it's not a problem to be in sin and to be doing wrong, then there's no need for the correction in the first place. But we must live according to the freedom that God has given us and the requirements of that freedom. How can we stay planted in liberty? This will be the third point then we look at. We can stay planted in liberty by peering into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, looking to Scripture. And that will help us to stay where that solid foundation is from which we cannot afford to be moved. In James 1, verse 25, the Bible says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The law of God is a treasure chest. Provides us with everything that we need to keep us on track spiritually, to call us back when we wander, to enrich us with qualities that will make us people more prepared to face this world. God's Word provides it all. And our love for God's Word should be evident to everyone around us because we are people with our noses in the book all of the time. That we are people who live that way according to those teachings. You know, the 119th Psalm is such a beautiful psalm. And I'd like for us to look at a few verses from it. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. And as we read these words, let's think about how that this is the disposition of heart that all of God's people should have toward the Word of God. And if our attitude toward the Word of God is like this, then it will transform our lives. And we will remain solidly planted in the freedom that we have in Christ. We won't be moved by the various doctrines that are here in the world that pull people off. You hear of all kinds of departures in terms of Christian living and practice because people are not standing upon this solid foundation because they haven't loved the Word of God and they're not searching it out and they're easily swayed. But listen, beginning in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." And over again throughout this psalm, we have words that exalt the Word of God, His ways, His testimonies, His statutes, His judgments, all the words that refer to God's way of communicating to us. And the idea is we should delight in it. We should value it. We should seek it out. We should desire it to be ruling our lives. We should long for it to correct us. All those things, because that's where the guidance we need is, so that we might remain planted in liberty by peering into the perfect law of liberty, God's Word. And what we see when we peer into the Word of God is the light. The truth is communicated to us and enables us to stay on the path that will lead us to heaven. The road that Jesus took is what we see when we peer into the perfect law of liberty, the way to life set forth by God in His Word, how we must worship God, how we must live each day, the things that we must separate our lives from, the things we must fill our lives with, all the ways that Christ walked in are set forth in this perfect law of liberty. And the home that we so long for is hinted at in here as well, where we read about heaven, the wonderful place it is, how we get there. But why be so concerned about searching the Scriptures? That brings us to our final point, because we must prepare to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. James 2 and verse 12 says this, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." That's the law of Christ that He's given to us. One day, there's a judgment for all of us. You know, people generally don't want to stand before a judge because in your mind it's like, I've done something wrong, I'm about to be judged. But to stand before Christ is a time when we are going to be able to rejoice and be filled with gladness because we have sought and followed the guidance He has given us in His Word, because we knew, based on what He told us, there was and there is a judgment day coming. There's a judgment day coming. We sing songs that remind us about this. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day to come? And it's important to reflect on that because, you know, judgment day signals the end of it all. The final point at which everything in this life, you know, leads to that day when there will be the sentencing to life or to death. We one day will be judged based upon what we do. So, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, if we live as slaves of righteousness, we have that blessed assurance of heaven. We don't have to have doubts. We don't have to have worries, uncertainties. We have assurance and solid conviction and that belief in our hearts that, yes, I know that I am saved. I'm going to go to heaven. If I leave this life within the next week, I know where I'm going. You see, we can have that conviction. We can have that certainty. We must prepare to be judged by the law of liberty. So that means that I'm going to be spending time with the Word of God, searching out the Scriptures, conforming my life to His will. He's going to judge me. He has given me His Word to guide me. He loves me. He wants me to be with Him forever. And so He does lift me up and encourage me when I have fallen. He does rebuke me and chastise me when I have wandered. But it's because our God wants us to be at His side. But He leaves that in our hands. So knowing what is ahead, the judgment to come, we must make preparation to be judged by the law of liberty. And so no greater liberty can be found than that which is in Christ. We need to, as we've said tonight, proclaim liberty to people who are without it, who don't have that freedom that we have in Christ. We need to, as Christians ourselves, remain planted in that liberty. That freedom that we have can be lost if we turn away from God, if we begin to live a life of sin and reject God and His Word. We can so fall away as to lose our souls. But also we need to daily peer into the perfect law of liberty, which will continue to guide us, keep us close to God, meet our spiritual needs. And as we do so, we can be prepared to be judged by the law of liberty, for Christ will one day judge us according to the word that He has given. And so let us, as it pertains to liberty, thank God for it. Let us hold on to it. And let us help others find it. The question for each one today is, do you have that liberty which is in Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you done the things that we find taught in the New Testament that people in the first century did? When someone during this period of time sought out Christ, when they said, as some of them did, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" They were taught. They were shown what God requires. People had to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, turn away from that life of sin and repentance, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of their sins, and putting on Christ, they found salvation in that hope. But we have to, then after finding that freedom in Christ, hold on to it by faithful living. Faithful living. So many warnings in Scripture about turning away and falling. Let's be close to the Lord and walk with Him each day. If tonight you need to come back to your Lord who loves you and find that freedom again, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.